Hey, Lauren.
Yes, Jeffrey.
Where's the only place in a hospital that the invisible man cannot hide?
The
ICU. Yeah, thank you. Good night, everybody. Yeah. I was rather upset with Mikkel for giving such a good message last week in 12 and a half minutes. I had convinced you it takes at least a half hour to do that. But thank you, brother. We have blessed us all. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do your will with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not from you, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue on this morning with our series and our look at the Beatitudes as they are found in Matthew 5. We have seen that the Beatitudes tell us what has value in the kingdom of heaven. We have seen that the values of the kingdom of heaven conflict directly with the values of the kingdom of men. We have nothing in common. This conflict in values brings us to Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, that's the same blessing that the first Beatitude gave, and it gives it with the last one. And this one gets an expanded explanation so that we would know exactly what Jesus was talking about when he notes both persecution and righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What he's saying is you're in good company, and God takes note. It's important that we recognize that the scope of consideration for persecution that is noted here is limited to one's affiliation with Jesus Christ, because there are a myriad of reasons we persecute each other. But this beatitude addresses this singular motive. This has nothing to do with people picking on you because they don't like you. This has to do with people hating you because you live the truth. In our Christian society, the idea of harsh persecution can seem a bit abstract to us. But realize that the severity is often simply a matter of what is currently palatable in society, and that is always subject to change. Consider being a Jew in Germany in 1929, and then consider being a Jew in Germany in 1939, and you get an idea how quickly things change. Spiritual persecution is a theme that Jesus and the disciples repeat many times in the New Testament. The kingdom of men does not like the message of the kingdom of heaven. The light challenges the darkness. The truth changes the foundation of a lie that many lives are built upon. By our very existence, we proclaim to everyone that they are not divine, that everyone answers to God about everything that they think, do, and say. People don't like that. So if you are humble, if you mourn, if you are gentle, and you desire righteousness, if you are merciful, if you are pure, and if you are a peacemaker, all the things in the Beatitude, then odds are good you will be confronted by this world because you refuse to conform to it. Because your very life challenges what they have declared to be the truth and the way. Now, at first thought, it can seem a bit reactionary to believe that one would be persecuted for doing such affable things. Perhaps this is Jesus using poetic exaggeration or hyperbole to make an important point. Brothers and sisters, this is more than the use of the dramatic for emphasis. It's a plain statement of fact. As Jesus tells us in John 15, 19 through 20, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Hate is a very strong term in Scripture. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Later, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul later simplifies what he wrote when he writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul quotes the Old Testament to the church at Rome regarding the persecutions from this world. In Romans 8, 35 through 36, quoting Psalms 44, 22, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. These are very harsh recruitment verses for Christianity. If you do the things that the Beatitude tells us we should be doing, then you will not just be rejected by this world, you'll be attacked by it. Every good thing you do or say will be minimized, and every mistake you make will be exaggerated. Oh boy, where do I sign up? The more righteousness you pursue, the more truth that you proclaim, the brighter the target you paint on your own back. In John 10, 31 through 32, Jesus was speaking, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, saying, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? What good thing have I done that you're killing me? And the key word is many good works, because if Jesus would have only done one, we'd have no idea who he was. He would have been dismissed, forgotten, but because he did many, he had to be dealt with by the world. The definition of persecution: to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of a belief. Grieve or afflict or suffer, it's not always about being put to death. It says specifically because of belief, not because of nationality, race, gender, or any of the other myriad of reasons we feel compelled to do harm to others. Oh, those things are all real. That's not what we're talking about here. Generally, in the kingdom of men, different is bad, and conformity is good. If you are different, you are not us. You become them. And them cannot be permitted to thrive, because if them prosper, they will soon begin to view us as them. They will get the power and use it against us. Brothers and sisters, there is no group more definable as them than us. No one is more different from the goats than the sheep. At least that's how it's supposed to be. Scripture tells us that the agencies of our persecution will be the world, governments, Satan, family and friends, and perhaps most interestingly, and what I will deal with a little bit later, religious authorities. To understand the why and how of persecution, let's take a look at what is often considered to be the first persecution of the children of God noted in Scripture. When Ahab and Jezebel's persecution of God's prophets in the northern kingdom of Israel came to fulfillment. A Jewish king persecuting the prophets of the Lord simply because they were the prophets of the Lord. Now, a little side note, I know that the Jews were persecuted by the Egyptians before Moses showed up. But understand, that was because the Egyptians, and it says it plainly, were afraid of Israel becoming too powerful. It had nothing to do with their religious beliefs or what they preached or taught. So this is the first one that really stands out as a clear persecution for belief. Now, Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom. To gain an alliance with the Sidonians, which would be present-day Lebanon, they were a branch of the Phoenicians, he did what he was not allowed to do, and he married the king's daughter, Jezebel. 1 Kings 16:30 through 32 says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. The six who were before him were horrible, and he was more evil than them. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which was the first king of the north, and who was always noted as the pinnacle and the standard of evil, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he built a house to worship Baal there. Now there were standing orders from God regarding marrying foreigners. Deuteronomy 7:3-4, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Now, beginning with Solomon, this edict was systematically ignored by the kings of Israel for the sake of political gain, for the sake of the world. Each time they did this, they turned away from the Lord to follow other gods, just as God said they would. In Ahab's case, it turned out to be outright hostility towards the people of the Lord. He came to the place where he began to consider his own people to be them, and he began to hate the people of God. To tell us why, Jesus says in John 3:19-20, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And Jesus calls us the light he set on the hill. So what does that say? When we teach our children to sing "This Little Light of Mine," we usually don't warn them that they will be hated for letting their little light shine. For Ahab, the prophet Micaiah, was the light that shone on his darkness, and he hated it and Micaiah. Micaiah was a student of Elijah, who had faced his own persecutions from the hands of Ahab and Jezebel. You can see that in 1 Kings 18. Ahab had changed teams. He went from kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of men, and no one dared confront him over his sins. No one except one prophet of the Lord. Ahab openly proclaimed his disdain for Micaiah because he refused to tell him the lies that he wanted to hear. This is the nature of man, not just Ahab. Everyone you've ever met, it is our nature. I want it, hence it must be right, because I want it. How dare anyone tell me I cannot have or do what I want, especially when I'm the king. And the king is surrounded by harumph men, the guys that go harumph whenever you say anything, if you remember Blazing Saddles, never mind, who say that whenever what he wants to hear is heard. Now, there's a problem with harumph men. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. And the temptation to be a harumpher is very powerful. Paul writes to Timothy in his swan song, his last letter, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. He's putting weight to what he's saying. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Brother and sisters, my main job here in this church is to preach the word. Everything else that I do because I'm a Christian. This I do because I'm a pastor. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Anyone who challenges the lies that others want to hear will be persecuted. They must be, or else the truth will overwhelm the lies, and they will be forced to repent from their own will. And we can't have that. That would prove that I'm not divine, and I cannot do whatever I want to whomever I want, whenever I want. If you want to see an example of that, check out the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. This challenging of lies is the basis of our Christian life. It's what we're here to do. And it's not always what we say or do that bothers them. It's more often what we refuse to do or say that challenges and confronts them. By not joining in, we passively but openly proclaim their fault, and they know it. Our mere existence bothers them. The light that shines in the darkness is not appreciated by those who have made a home there. If they can't pull the drapes shut, they'll try to put the light out. Back to Ahab. At this time, the kingdom of Israel is split, with Ahab ruling in the north at Israel, and Jehoshaphat ruling in the south in Judah. Ahab wants to go to war with Aram, which is now Syria. He requests that Jehoshaphat join him in the battle. Now, Jehoshaphat serves the Lord, but he sees a political opportunity here. He makes a little bit of a mistake. He puts aside his beliefs to get a political gain. We'll be more powerful when we're together, and all these nations that surround us will be fearful of us. And he makes an alliance with Ahab. When he gets there, Ahab has 400 prophets of Baal come before them, and all 400 of them proclaim a great victory for both of them over Aram. Jehoshaphat notes that none of the prophets are prophets of the Lord, and he requests to hear from one. Now, this is problematic, as apparently the only prophet of the Lord that remains or that will speak is Micaiah. As I said, he was a student of Elijah. And as noted, Ahab is not fond of Micaiah. 2 Chronicles 18:6-7. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Well, it's because they killed the rest of them. "But I hate him." There it is. Jesus said they will hate you. He says plainly, "I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He tells me the truth." He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." He said, "Bring him here. I want to hear him." Here's the basis of the world's persecution of the children of God. They hate us because we speak and live the truth. In theory, hopefully, it should be our desire and our passion. But brothers and sisters, it's really easy just to go with the flow. Ahab then openly proclaims the basis for mankind's persecution of the kingdom of heaven. "He reigns on the burning desires of my heart just by being who he is. He challenges what I want." Now, to appease Jehoshaphat, Micaiah is summoned by Ahab. But before Micaiah gets there, a soldier warns him and advises him to tell Ahab what he wants to hear. The soldier knows how this world works and the price that is paid for telling the truth. He's trying to protect Micaiah, just as Peter was trying to protect Jesus before Jesus told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." 2 Chronicles 18:12-13. When the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke up to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please, let your words be like one of them and speak favorably." Dude, do yourself a favor. Join in. Be part of it. But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, I will speak." This is why Ahab hated Micaiah. This is why the world hates us, because he told him that there is a God, and that God must be answered to. Ahab asked Micaiah what they should do. Micaiah answers with dripping sarcasm. He stands up and says, "Sure, go ahead. Go up and fight him." Of course, it's so obvious. Ahab, sensing this, tells Micaiah, "Stop that. Just go ahead and prophesy the truth as you know it." Micaiah then tells them they're going to lose and that Ahab will be killed in the battle. Ahab then turns to Jehoshaphat and said, "See, I told you." Micaiah is punched in the head by a priest, put into prison on bread and water until Ahab comes back, when he will have Micaiah put to death. Micaiah says, "If you come back, I'm a liar." Ahab never comes back. And why he says that, he's a prophet of the Lord. And if a prophet of the Lord dies, lies, what's supposed to happen? He's supposed to be stoned. Micaiah is so sure of what he's saying is the truth that he says, hey, buddy, if you come back, stone me. Throughout Scripture, the prophets of the Lord were martyred for speaking the truth. Every disciple of Jesus but one was killed for speaking the truth. Jesus himself was murdered for being the truth. Nehemiah 9:26 says, but they became disobedient and rebelled against you. Just try to remember who the they is. And cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets. Who had admonished them? Who told them the truth? So that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. 2 Chronicles 36:15 through 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, remember who we're talking about here, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. And they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. What a powerful little phrase. Until there was no remedy left for God. Please note the prophets of the Lord were killed and mocked by his people. You see, the church really does not like to be told it's wrong. We incorrectly assume that when we take on the title, the Church of God, that we take on the infallibility and the divinity of God. We do so in great error, and we become the persecutors of ourselves. The church has tried to dim the light as passionately and as fervently as any. The lies that creep into the church are the hardest to root out because we wrap them in ritual, piety, liturgy to protect them from the light. Brothers and sisters, each one of us needs to check ourselves at these doors when we leave, that we are not persecuting the world or even our own. God never entrusted his wrath and judgment to us. Never. The only thing he entrusted to us was his love. It is tough when the world persecutes us. It is disastrous when we persecute the world or the church. When we punish goats for being goats for the glory of God. Jesus tells us that those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the truth, will possess the kingdom of heaven. Not those who persecute for righteousness. They get nothing. So we have to ask ourselves, well, why does God allow it? He could stop it at any time. Because God knows, and we all know, the value of anything is determined by the price that one is willing to pay for it. There is no greater witness to the truth of Christ than to pay a cost for it, to cling to it desperately, despite hardship. The sheep don't need to be persecuted. The goats need to see us endure persecution. And the goats matter in the kingdom of heaven. There is no greater act of evangelism than paying a price for Christ. Christianity exists as it does today. As Herman Melville wrote, faith is a jackal that feeds among the tombs. We grew in Christ through persecution. So what do? Well, we dare to be righteous, knowing full well what it would cost. Speak the truth in love and let the chips fall where they may, knowing full well that when the chips are counted in the end, you will reap a kingdom. The reward will far outweigh the cost. Know this is fact, and you will be ready for whatever hand you are dealt, and your reward will be great. And I leave you with a quote from William Secker, who noted, that the moon ceases not to shine because the dogs bark at her? Shall we cease to be professors because all others will not cease to be persecutors? God is good. Amen.